And second Sunday of the month, as we have been talking about the last few months, is the day when our church has decided to observe the ordinance of communion. And for the last several months, we've been focusing on the atonement. Our study of John chapter 19 gave us a great opportunity to look at the events that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and to look at the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ and then some of the events that followed that. And so we wanted to follow up that study of John chapter 19 by focusing on the atonement. And we have set aside Communion Sunday for a while to do that. So this is not a verse-by-verse exposition. It is what we call a theological exposition. And one of the difficult things about theological expositions is you don't normally always have a specific text to go to. You're looking at various texts throughout the Bible. Now that's uncomfortable for me. Because one of the settling things I do when I step into the pulpit is to read the scriptures. Reading the scriptures is a settling thing for me to do, and so I read the scripture that we're going to go verse by verse through and exposit. Well, that's difficult to do when you have a theological exposition to give. And so I've chosen a scripture that is not necessarily a scripture we'll look at much this morning, but it's a scripture that talks about the atonement. And I want to read this portion of scripture to you so we can just kind of settle our hearts and prepare ourselves to come to the Word of God and study about the atonement together this morning to settle my heart. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. You know, before I go on and read verse 4, we really don't know what it's like to live every day with a consciousness of our sins. To understand that although our sins have been forgiven, there has never been a payment that has satisfied the righteous judgment of God against our sins. This is what the devout Jew lived with every day. He understood by sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats that his sins were forgiven, but he also knew that there was no way that the blood of bulls and goats could actually satisfy the justice of God. And that plagued his conscience every day of his life. We have no idea what that's like. And sometimes, because we have no idea what that's like, I think sometimes we take for granted what it's like to really know that our sins are forgiven. Sometimes we live indifferent to the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we live indifferent to the mercy that was shown to us at the cross. Writer Hebrews goes on now, verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, you have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the will of God that his son would become man and take the body that his father had prepared for him and offer up his life as an atoning sacrifice. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What an amazing truth it is to know that our sins can be forgiven because of the death of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is not just the atonement. It's the atonement and the mercy of God. You see, I believe that there's a strong connection between our understanding of our need for mercy and our appreciation of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to look at the atonement and the mercy of God. In order for us to have a deeper comprehension of our need for mercy, I want us to study this morning the Day of Atonement as it was observed by the nation of Israel. Paul tells us that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction. So this morning we are going to spend almost all of our time in the Old Testament scriptures so that they can instruct us about the Day of Atonement in such a way that we will have a deeper appreciation for the mercy of God that is clearly seen in the way that the Hebrew people honored the Day of Atonement. All of Israel's worship was meant to be a reminder of the mercy and the grace of God that He had extended to the nation of Israel. And the specific acts of worship were meant to point them to Jesus Christ. Every devout Jew that truly followed the Mosaic law and all that it taught them about worship, he did so to remember all the grace and the mercy that God had shown him. And he did also to look to the Messiah. They pointed to Jesus Christ. Any devout Jew who had a deep appreciation for his Hebrew scriptures would understand that the Day of Atonement was a day to remember with a deep sense of gratitude the mercy of God towards the sinner. The Holy of Holies was a hallowed place where the Ark of the Covenant and its covering, which is called the mercy seat, perpetually was kept. This was a place where the Shekinah glory of God would appear whenever Israel was camped for any length of time. Within the Ark of the Covenant, there were two tablets of stone on which were engraved the Ten Commandments of God. Within the Ark was the stone tablets representing the law of God that the people constantly broke. And in the Holy of Holies, where this Ark of Covenant was and the Ten Commandments of God, which the people constantly broke, there was also the Shekinah glory of God. The holiness of God. You have the Shekinah glory of God, the holiness, representing the holiness of God over the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the two stone tablets representing the law that the people of Israel constantly broke. You have the holiness of God over the law that is constantly broke. You must have mercy between those two. If there is no mercy between the holiness of God and the law that we break, we are immediately condemned. We are immediately consumed by the holiness of God. That's why the Ark of the Covenant had placed over it a covering that is called the mercy seat. Between the law that the people broke and the holiness of God was His mercy. And on the Day of the Atonement, one day every year, the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Because God cannot show mercy without a sacrifice. So I want us to look at the Day of Atonement this morning. Let's first of all consider a very broad understanding of the purpose of the Day of Atonement. Israel's observance of the Day of Atonement was done in obedience to the Mosaic law. And it was a foreshadowing of the atonement offered by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Day of Atonement was observed once a year. This was the only time that the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. This was the only time that anyone ever entered the Holy of Holies. And the only person that was ever allowed to enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And the only day that he could enter the Holy of Holies was on the Day of Atonement. This was the day when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and offer up the blood of sacrifice upon the mercy seat, which was meant to make an atonement between sinful man and a holy God. Now, in our study of the Day of Atonement, we are certainly going to look at the sacrifice. But before we look at the sacrifice, I want us to understand the furnishings within the Holy Holies. I want us to understand in a true, deep understanding what was in the Holy of Holies. And so first of all, look with me in Exodus chapter 23, and we will spend almost the rest of our morning this morning in the Old Testament, going back and forth from Exodus to Deuteronomy, and then some time in Leviticus. Exodus chapter 25, I may have misspoke myself there, we are in Exodus chapter 25. First of all, look at verse number 10. This is what would be inside of the Holy of Holies. Verse number 10, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. This ark made out of acacia wood was something that was within the ark or within the Holy of Holies. Look with me also in verse number 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at one end of one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat as its two ends, with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings facing one another. Their faces of the cherubim are turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put in the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I have given to you. So we have this ark, this box that was made out of archaic wood, and within the ark we have the testimony that God had given them. But I want you to focus your attention on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is made out of pure gold. It has crafted within it 2 cherubim. The cherubim were especially associated with the glory and the presence of God. Cherubim, angels that were especially associated with the glory and the presence of God. These 2 cherubim, which were on top of the ark, they faced towards one another. Their wings were held up as a covering over the ark. And as they were faced towards one another, their faces were turned down towards the ark. The mercy seat itself represented the throne of God's judgment. The testimony that was put within the ark, this testimony was the Ten Commandments of God that were represented by the 2 stone tablets. By the time of Solomon's temple, this was all that was in the ark. There were no other objects within the ark. There were just these 2 stone tablets representing the law of God within the ark. And also when Solomon built his temple, he built within the temple 2 large cherubim made out of pure gold. Now the Holy of Holies is 10 cubits square. A cubit is 1.5 feet. So the Holy of Holies is 15 feet square. And these 2 large cherubim that Solomon put into the temple, the one wing would touch, the one cherubim would touch the one end of the wall, and his other wing would touch the wing of the second cherubim, and then that cherubim's other wing would touch the wall. You had wall-to-wall wings of the cherubim representing the holiness and the majesty of God. These 2 stone tablets are in and of themselves a blessed reminder of man's need for God's mercy. Man has a desperate need to know the law of God so that he can be aware of his sin. God in his mercy has revealed to all mankind his law by writing it on the conscience of man. But God showed Israel even greater mercy by giving them a special revelation of his law through these 2 stone tablets. We know that the 10 commandments were engraved on 2 separate stone tablets. The first set of stone tablets of the 10 commandments engraved upon them were shattered when Moses threw them from his hands. So if we're going to fully understand man's deep need for God's mercy, we've got to understand why did Moses shatter the first 2 stone tablets that had the law of God written upon them. And to begin to understand that, we need to turn back to Exodus chapter 19. But as you're turning back there, I don't want you to miss this point. Because this is something that I came to understand in our men's Bible study in Deuteronomy chapter 9. That it is an act of mercy for God to give us His law. It is an act of mercy because He's telling us how we must live. And as I'm thinking about this for this morning, I'm trying to come up with some illustration, no matter how pale it is and how inadequate it is, some pale, inadequate illustration to help us comprehend how important it is that we have the law. And this is the best I could come up with. Imagine you just got hired for a new job at a world-renowned firm. And this job is going to require of you to follow precise procedures. And you must follow them precisely. And you must know exactly what you are to do. But you come into the job totally unprepared. You have no idea what to do. You're hoping that someone who has worked there for quite some time would take the time out of their day to begin to explain to you the precision that you must carry out in this job. Or maybe even a boss or somebody in authority. But to your amazement, it's not the boss that comes to give you this instruction that you need. It is the owner of the company. The owner of the company himself, he comes and he tells you exactly everything you need to know to be a success in his company. He cares so much for your success that he himself took time out to come and give you everything. And he has given you everything you need to know. And with a very short time on the job, you cast aside everything he's told you. And you determine to do it your own way. What kind of response is that to the caring of the owner of the company? Isn't that a total disrespect for who he is as the owner? Isn't that a trampling in the mud of his goodness and his grace? You see, that's what happens when God, in his great mercy, he gives us his law. He already has revealed it on man's conscience, but with the nation of Israel, he gives them a special revelation of his law. And you're going to quickly see here that they heard it. They heard it with their own ears. It wasn't as if Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and was getting the law while he's up there getting the law before they ever heard it from God's own voice that they went and sinned. No, they heard it from his own voice. And right after that, they defiled his law and broke his law. What an atrocious way to respond to the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. How deserving, worthy of the wrath of God. How much did they deserve God's anger and his wrath? Follow along this concept with me now in Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. 3 months after God had delivered them from their Egyptian bondage, with all the plagues that he revealed himself to them in Israel, and with the drowning of the great, mighty army of Egypt in the Red Sea. What a powerful demonstration of his greatness. What a magnificent display of his goodness that the people of Israel has witnessed. And now they come to the Mount Sinai and they have an opportunity to learn how they can live lives that please God. Verse 2, when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. O people of Israel, God has chosen you among all the peoples and He owns them all. But God wants you to be His own special possession. He wants you to be a kingdom of priests that mediate His glory to the world. He wants you to be a holy nation. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words to the people, the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to explain to Moses how important it is that the people consecrate themselves for this great and glorious day when He's going to speak to them. For 2 days they are to go about consecrating themselves, preparing themselves for the Lord to come to speak to them. Moses tells the people that. They're busy consecrating themselves. Moses goes and tells the Lord that the people are consecrating themselves. In verses 18, God again reiterates to Moses how important it is that they consecrate themselves. They must set themselves apart. They must consecrate themselves. They must prepare themselves to hear the words that I'm going to speak to them. Moses reassures the Lord, this is exactly what they're doing, Father. And then chapter 20, verse number 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, this is how you shall treat me. Verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and on the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that Moses wrote all of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote them all during the wilderness. He wrote all five of these books to help show the people of Israel how they must live when they enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy was the last of the five to be written. Deuteronomy was written during the last 30 days of the wandering in the wilderness. Over 39 years have passed in the wandering in the wilderness. And now Moses is reiterating, repeating things that he's already said in Exodus. Why is he repeating these things? During the last 30 days when the people enter into the promised land, he wants to be sure that they get it, that they understand the importance of God giving them the law. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountains, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. The Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Moses repeats this again. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking to you today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and didn't come up to the mountain. He said, he's going to repeat the same thing that he wrote in Exodus. Moses is going to repeat it all over again in the same book, just a different chapter in the book. So I believe it's important for us to read it again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick gloom, with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all the flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire and as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you and we will hear it and do it. You see, they heard the Ten Commandments, and that was enough. They didn't need to hear anymore. They were terrified just of hearing the Ten Commandments. Even though Moses was encouraging them that God is just trying to test you to see if you will follow him and that you will obey him. The people do not want to hear the voice of God anymore. Moses, you go talk to God and you come back and let us know what God has to say. But let this be known, Moses, we will follow everything that the Lord God has to say to us. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. And let's see how long it takes the people of Israel to break their commitment to be obedient to God. They have heard the Ten Commandments. They have witnessed the power of God. They have witnessed, they have experienced, they've been blessed with the goodness of God. They understand that God is a holy God and that no man can hear the voice of God and live. They're amazed that they're even alive after hearing the voice of God. Exodus chapter 32, Moses has been on Mount Sinai receiving the rest of the Mosaic Law, receiving all the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic Law, receiving all the civil aspects of the Mosaic Law, receiving all the directions on how the tabernacle would be built and how all the furnishings of the tabernacle are to be built, receiving all of this information from God, receiving the complete Mosaic Law from the Lord. He's been there for a while now. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." You notice they've already forgotten that it's not Moses who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 2, Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." You notice God is renouncing these people as even being his own people. He won't even own them at this point. "They have quickly turned aside from my way, which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with a great, with great and with mighty hand?'" You see, Moses doesn't really see what's going on. Perhaps if he did, he might not be so quick to intercede for the people. Yet he intercedes for the people. Verse 12, "Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever.'" You notice Moses here is pleading for mercy from God, but he's pleading based upon the honor of God. He doesn't want God's honor. He doesn't want his name to be dishonored among the other peoples. He's pleading for mercy from God, but he's pleading based upon the faithfulness of God. God, be faithful to your word. And when Moses makes a proper intercession, based upon His intent and His focus on the glory of God, the honor of God, and based upon the faithfulness of God, then God, in keeping with His attributes, which will relent from wrath when such an intercessionary prayer is made, in keeping with those attributes, He changes His mind. According to this intercession that Moses gives to the people, gives to God, based upon the glory of God and the faithfulness of God, we see the Lord changed His mind in verse 14. So the Lord changed His mind about the harm which He said He would do to His people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in His hand. Tablets were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work. The writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Recognize that when God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people, even though in that context it is said that God gave them the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, that wasn't actually done until Moses went up to the mountain. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which he had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink from it. Why was it that Moses shattered the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written upon them? Because he saw the blatant, rebellious disobedience of the people. And in righteous indignation and righteous anger, he threw the tablets down and they shattered. He gives an order to the Levites to strap on their swords and to go through the camp and start killing. And after the people obey the order of the Levites, 3,000 people are killed at that moment. Most likely 3,000 people that even after they saw the righteous indignation and anger of Moses, they continued to break the commandments of God and they continued to live in sin. Moses now is going to begin to try to appease God. Verse 30, "Now the next day Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from the book which you have written.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out from my book. But go now, lead the people where I have told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin.' Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made." We have no idea what that smoting was. It was a plague. That even at this point, God continues to punish the people by taking more of their lives with the plague. Moses wants to make an atonement. He sees that this sin has created a huge rift between God and His people, and he wants to do something to bring the people back together. But what we need to understand is that man truly cannot make any sort of an atonement to solve the rift that sin makes between man and God. Only God can make that atonement. Only God can devise a plan for that atonement. We've already got a sense here that Moses is not able to appease the anger of God, that God is remaining angry. And we see this more yet in Exodus chapter 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite.'" That all sounds real good. God's still going to give the land to the people. He's going to send an angel to go before them and drive out all the Amorites that are within the land. But listen to verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." There is no appeasing of God's anger, His wrath here. There is no picture of mercy here because God still will not go in their midst. God had revealed to them how they should live through general revelation. He had written it on the conscience of their mind. He went beyond that and he extended his mercy to them and he gave them special revelation. He told them, they heard the sound of his voice, how they were to live. And they immediately disobeyed God and rebelled against him. God now is full of wrath and full of anger, and God is not ready to show them mercy. Do they deserve mercy? No, they don't deserve mercy at all. They deserve the unmitigated wrath of God because God has already showed them mercy. He's continued to show them mercy, and they've rejected his mercy. They want nothing to do with his mercy. And now he says, you will not have me in your midst. Now the people are beginning to feel the pain of their sin. Verse 4, when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. This is not the tabernacle. Tabernacle has not been built yet. But this is a special tent that Moses has put together for him to meet with the Lord. Verse 8, and it came about whenever Moses went out of the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Do you get the picture that's going on here? God is still willing to meet with Moses, but he does not want to meet with the people. And so the people, when they see Moses going to this tent, and they know that God has come to meet with Moses, they stand at the doorways of their own tents, and they longingly watch God communing with Moses, and they long for God's presence to come back to them. They're beginning to understand their need for mercy. And Moses understands their need for mercy. And he's going to continue to plead for God's mercy. And I want to see this pleading as it is written in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Begin with me in verse number 17. We won't bother reading this portion in chapter 9. Sometime when you're on your own, read Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 17 through 29. It just kind of reiterates what we've already been going over. Let's skip right to chapter 10. This is at the same time that Moses is going into this tent of meeting. Chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me. Now, I need to go back to at least to chapter 9, verse 25. We need to at least go to chapter 9, verse 25. So I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would not destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of the Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at the wickedness of their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arms. So Moses is pleading with God to forgive the people and to once again bless the people with his presence. Chapter 10, verse 1. At that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourselves two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two stone tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord has spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. Do you know what these two tablets of stone now represent, what they are a testimony of? They are another testimony of the mercy of God. Not just the mercy of God to instruct the people of how they should live, but they are a testimony that God has relented of his wrath, he's relented of his anger, and he is willing to have a relationship with his people. He's willing again to once bless them with his presence. He's willing again to once come into the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory representing his presence. How do we know that? Because God is once again giving them the law that they need to understand in order to have a relationship with him, in order for his presence to be there. So you understand, when the high priest throughout the days of Israel, when on that day of atonement, he walks into that holy of holies, and he's taking blood and he's sprinkling it on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, in which are the tablets. He understands that those tablets represent God's mercy, that those tablets are God's way of showing the people how they are to live, and that those tablets represent the people's inability to ever live a life that pleases the Lord, yet with the mercy seat over it, God wants to continue to show his people mercy. God's willingness to give Moses a second set of 10 tablets was evidence that he still wanted to have a covenantal relationship with his people. The 10 commandments were also a testimony against the people that they would never live a life that would be worthy of a relationship with the Lord. The fact that these 10 commandments are lay in the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat was a reminder that the people of Israel, that in light of their sin, they would need to be shown the mercy of God in order to have a relationship with him. Between the law the people continually break and the holiness of God lies the need for mercy. This mercy cannot be given apart from the blood sacrifices that satisfies the justice of God. The annual Day of Atonement was meant to be a reminder of this, that the people of Israel live in a constant need for God's mercy. Perhaps the most significant event in the life of the high priest was the sacrifices he was to offer on the Day of Atonement. The highest sacrifice under the Old Covenant was the sacrifice of atonement, which was offered once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was meant to cover any sins that may have not been covered by the daily sacrifices of atonement. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7 tells us that on the Day of the Atonement, all the sins of Israel were covered, because on the Day of the Atonement, the sins that were committed even in ignorance were covered. The high priest was especially appointed by God to make this sacrifice. Only he could offer up the sacrifice of the Day of the Atonement. No one else was even allowed to take part in this sacrifice. The high priest had to wear special garments for this sacrifice. On the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would need a bull, a ram, and two goats to satisfy the sacrificial requirements of the Day of the Atonement. The bull was required to make a special atonement for the sins of the high priest and the sins of his family. The two goats were to be used in making a special atonement for the sins of Israel. The ram was to justify, or rather to satisfy, the everyday need for a sacrifice to be made to provide an atonement for sin. I do want us to read through Leviticus 16, so I ask you to turn there with me. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Aaron, who is the high priest, cannot just enter into that holy place any time he wants. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on the day of the atonement. He takes off the regular priestly garb and he puts on a very special garb meant only for offering up the atonement on the day of the atonement. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make an atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his household. He shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from among the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring them inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side and also in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle on the mercy seat in the front of the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. Thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make the atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrated. When he finishes atoning the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solidarity place, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, and make the atonement for himself and for the people. He shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who has released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the 7th month of the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether native or alien, who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that the atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute, so that the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as the priest in his father's place shall make an atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this permanent statute to make an atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. So every year it was the responsibility of the high priest to make this sacrifice, to fulfill the requirements of the Day of Atonement. He was to dress in special garbs that were only to be used on the Day of Atonement. He was to sacrifice a bull on the altar for burnt offerings. You see, the tabernacle itself was 75 feet wide and it was 150 feet long. The holy place within it was 15 feet wide and 30 feet long, and the Holy Holies was 15 by 15. But just as you walked in to the tabernacle, there was the burnt offering, the bronze altar. And on that bronze altar is where these sacrifices would take place. So before he ever enters into the holy place, before he ever enters into the Holy of Holies, there's this bronze altar. And on this bronze altar, he offers up this bull as a sacrifice. He takes a fire pan full of coals from the altar with two handfuls of incense and some of the blood of the bull into the holy place. As this bull on this bronze altar is being offered up, the fire underneath it produces coals. He's to take a fire pan full of those coals. He's to take two handfuls of incense and he's to take some of the blood from that bull and he's to enter into the holy place and then he's to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now the first thing that he does when he enters into that Holy of Holies is he takes that fire pan that is full of coals and he sets it down on the ground and he takes those two handfuls of incense and he puts that into that fire pan and that creates a smoke, a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Now that's very important for him to do because even though he is coming in there to offer up this sacrifice, he has to be hidden. He has to be protected from the Shekinah glory of God. And this incense must rise up and settle itself over the mercy seat. And it must rise up and settle itself over the mercy seat, but before the glory of God. If that is not done, that high priest will die when he enters into the presence of God's holiness. Once that incense is covering the mercy seat, now he can take the blood that he has from the bull and he can sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat. Why is the blood being spread seven times on the mercy seat? Because God cannot be a just God and offer up mercy without a just sacrifice. And the blood, although the blood is not satisfying the justice of God, the blood is demonstrating the high priest and Israel's understanding that there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. Now this bull that he's offering up, he's just offering that up to cover his own sins and the sins of his people or of his family. Now once he's done doing that, he walks back out of the Holy of Holies. He walks back out of the holy place. He walks out of the tabernacle and he gets the goat that was set aside for the sacrifice of the people. He takes that goat to the burnt offering or to the bronze altar. He lays that goat on the bronze altar and that goat is sacrificed and he takes some of the blood from that goat and he goes into the holy place. He goes into the Holy of Holies and he again sprinkles the blood from the goat on the mercy seat seven times in order to cover the sins of the people. Now he doesn't linger inside that Holy of Holies. He gets in there, he does what he needs to do and he gets out. Why? Because once he's offered up the sacrifice, if he has a sinful thought, if there's another sin that he commits, now he's in there with no sacrifice for that sin. He cannot linger in there. He has to get in there, get the job done, and get out. They release the scapegoat into the wilderness. Then he takes the blood from the bull and the goat, and he cleanses the bronze altar. He removes the special clothing, the special garments. He cleanses himself. He puts on his everyday clothing. And then he has to still sacrifice the ram that you have to sacrifice every day of the year. You see, the people understood they were under God's judgment. And they understood they needed God's mercy. And they knew that if they didn't follow God's prescribed way of obtaining His forgiveness and His mercy, that their sins would not be forgiven. that if God's presence was going to be among them, they had to follow God's prescribed way of satisfying His justice. Even though they knew that the blood of bulls and goats would not take away their sins. This they did every year as a way to remind themselves that they needed the mercy of God. We do not have a need for a day of atonement where the blood sacrifice is made to appease the wrath of God, because the eternal sacrifice of God's own Son has been offered. We do not need to anymore observe the day of the atonement, because the eternal Son of God, our great high priest, went into the Holy of Holies and he offered up the blood of the perfect sacrifice. He offered up the blood of his own life. And he did not need to leave the Holy of Holies. He is permanently there interceding for us permanently. So we do not remember our need for mercy by observing the Day of Atonement. But we do remember our need for mercy by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On this day of communion, this is a day of remembrance. It should be a day of confessing with an immeasurable depth of sorrow and contriteness over the brokenness of how our sin expresses indifference to the mercy and the love of God. You see, when we gather together and we remember what Christ did for us on the cross, if we have any comprehension of the weightiness of our guilt and any comprehension of the offense of our sin, we will realize that we need mercy. And just because the mercy is ours because Christ has already died on the cross, by no means that should we live indifferently to that mercy. And we demonstrate our understanding of how much we need that mercy, and we demonstrate our understanding of how precious the atonement is when we take time to think about our sin, the sins that we yet commit. And we don't live indifferently to them because we know they're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. No, we have a brokenness, a contriteness, a penitence over those sins. And just because we know we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we don't plead for forgiveness. And doesn't mean that we don't repent of our sin. We come with a broken, contrite heart over our sin and we cry out, God, I am sorry. I repent and I look for your forgiveness. And we receive the peace of God. And we praise him and we thank him for the forgiveness that is ours again. You see, he's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins to him, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this can be done because Jesus Christ is a permanent high priest who permanently, forever, sits at the throne of grace to offer us the mercy and the grace that we need to receive initial forgiveness of sins and to receive the ongoing need of mercy in the forgiveness of our sins. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for the vivid pictures from the Old Testament which instruct us and teach us of our need for mercy. Father, again, we would come before you, and perhaps some here, perhaps many, maybe all, Lord, can confess that we oftentimes live indifferent to the immeasurable love and incomprehensible mercy that you've extended to us in allowing us to have our sins forgiven because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Father, we need to understand what it means to have a relationship with you. We need to appreciate what it means to have a relationship with you. We have to understand, Lord, the blessedness of having our sins forgiven, to be at one with you, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to continue to grow in our awareness of your great goodness and mercy and grace in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.